Today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, Jesus Does Not Condemn, as we pick up in John chapter 8, verse 9. And now with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
They were all of them convicted one by one. In their own conscience, and they went out one by one, beginning from the eldest even to the youngest, until there was no one left but the woman. And when Jesus had stood up again, he had just put his head down and just started writing, you know. Finally, when he stood up again, he saw no one but the woman. He said unto her, Woman, what happened to your accusers? Hasn't any man condemned you? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. That's an important thing. Go, but don't forget the last, and sin no more. It's not just a license. Jesus said, God did not send me into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. And he that believeth is not condemned. So here's a woman caught in the act of a capital sin according to the Mosaic law. But Jesus is saying to her, I don't condemn you. Because he didn't come to condemn, he came to save. And there he demonstrated his glorious ministry, seeking and saving that which was lost. She didn't need to be condemned. She needed to be saved. We don't need to be condemned. We need to be saved. Now, who is he that condemneth? It is true that Christians live under much condemnation. But who is he that condemns? If you as a child of God are living under condemnation, is it because Jesus is condemning you? God help us to be freed from this stereotype picture of God that we have of just waiting for us to do something wrong so he can rub us out. We so often sort of transpose the image of Santa Claus over to God, as though God is the Santa Claus and, you know, all of our prayers are just to get the good gifts from him. Tell me what you want today. What do you want for Christmas, little boy? And so prayer is just to get all the things from God that we want. But in carrying that image over, we also see him making out a list and checking it twice, going to find out who's naughty and nice. And because we know that we've been naughty, and we feel guilty over our sins, we feel that God is condemning us. Who is he that condemns? Paul does not declare who condemns. He only declares negatively who isn't condemning. He said, it is Christ who has died, yea, rather is risen again, and is even at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. He's not condemning us. He's interceding for us. And Jesus did not condemn the sinner. To this woman, he said, Neither do I condemn you. Just go and sin no more. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He said, I am the bread of life. Now he is declaring, I am the light of the world. He is making radical claims. If a man follows me, he will not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And the Pharisees therefore said unto him, you are bearing record of yourself, and so your record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know from whence I came and where I'm going, but you cannot tell from whence I've come or where I'm going. You judge after the flesh, and I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. And again, pressing the claim, the Father sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bears witness of myself, and the Father that sent me bears witness of me. Then they said unto him, where is your Father? And Jesus answered, you neither know me nor my Father, for if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And these words spake Jesus in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. And then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sins, for where I go, you cannot come. Then the Jews said, is he going to kill himself? Because he says, where I go, you cannot come. And he said unto them, you are from beneath, and I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that you will die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. Notice again what heavy, radical statements Jesus is making. I mean, he's laying things now straight on the line. He's declaring very plainly to them the truth. And what is the truth? If you don't believe in him, you're going to die in your sins. For God has made provision for the forgiveness of our sins, but that provision is believing in Jesus Christ. And if you don't believe in him, then there is no provision, and you will die in your sins. And if you die in your sins, you are lost. And so Jesus is just squaring off with these fellows now. He's saying, you're from beneath, I'm from above. Then they said unto him, who are you? And Jesus said unto them, the very same one that I told you from the beginning. And I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. And they understood not that he was speaking to them of the Father. And then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son, and of course that term lifted up is the term that refers to the cross. So he is actually saying, when you have lifted me up on the cross, or when you have crucified the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me, and the Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. What a remarkable statement to be able to make. Oh, I wish that I could make that statement. After just one day, I wish I could make that statement. I do always those things that please him. Now, the Father testified that. He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus said, there is no unrighteousness in me. I do always those things that please him. And in a little bit, he's going to say, which of you can convince me of sin or show me a sin that I have done? I do always those things that please him. Now, as he spoke these words, many believed on him. And then he said, then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. Now you believe on me, now just continue in my word. And if you do, then you are really my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And so they answered him, and they said, we are Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. Right at the present moment, they were in bondage to Rome, but they didn't recognize that, and that was one of their problems. They continually rebelled against the Roman authority, and finally in 70 AD, the nation was completely wiped out because of this attitude, we are in bondage to no man. And that attitude brought the destruction of the nation in the revolt of 70 AD when the Romans sent Titus with his legions and they came and just wiped out the nation itself. But it's interesting, the spirit of these people. We are Abraham's seed. We're in bondage to no man. Jesus said, you know, you shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. How do you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is a servant of sin. You say you're free, but if you commit sin, you're a servant of sin. The Bible tells us that whomsoever we yield ourselves, servants to obey, his servants we become, whether of sin unto unrighteousness or of obedience unto eternal life. Now, it is interesting how quickly a person can become a slave of sin. It's interesting how quickly sin can get a hold upon a person's life and begin to control them. If you yield yourself, your body, to sin, it can get such a hold upon you that you become its slave, and we have seen people enslaved by sin. And Jesus is here declaring that if you commit sin, you become the servant of sin. You say you are free? Oh, no, you're not. You're the servants of sin. And the servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides ever. And if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. How I love my freedom in Jesus Christ. How I love my liberty that I have in him. In fact, I love it so much that I carefully guard it. Now, one problem that a lot of people have is that they don't appreciate their freedom and they don't guard it. The freedom that I enjoy is the freedom not to. Not necessarily the freedom to. I have the freedom to, but I enjoy the freedom not to. Because many times if I exercise the freedom to, then I no longer have the freedom not to. So it's important how you exercise your freedom. Thank God I don't have to drink. Thank God I don't have to do these things. Some people are compelled. Some people have no control. Some people are slaves. I'm free. I don't have to. I have the freedom not to. Because I've been set free by the Son. And I'll tell you, Paul the Apostle spoke about guarding that freedom. He said, all things are lawful for me. Man, I am free. But, he said, I will not be brought under the power of any. If I exercise my freedom in an activity that in itself can bring me under its influence or power, I'm sacrificing my freedom, and I am no longer free. I'm now under the influence or the power of this habit or whatever it is that I have done. I become controlled by it. I'm now the servant or the slave of sin. But when the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. And thank God he can set you free from any binding power of sin that you might have in your life. He can set you free from drug addiction. He can set you free from alcoholism. He can set you free from any power of sin that might be holding you tonight. You need not be a servant of sin, because Jesus Christ can set you free tonight from whatever it is that is binding your life and holding you under its influence and power. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Oh, how I revel and enjoy my freedom. I know that you are Abraham's seed. Now, they said here earlier, we are Abraham's seed. We're not in bondage to anybody. Jesus said, I know you're Abraham's seed. But you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. And I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. And they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said, oh, no. How is it they are Abraham's seed and Abraham's not their father? Because Jesus is talking both about the physical and the spiritual. Being of the seed of Abraham does not make you a child of Abraham. For Abraham was the father of those who believed. He was actually the progenitor of many nations. From Abraham came forth the Ishmaelites. They were Abraham's seed, but they weren't Abraham's children by promise. So he's talking about the spiritual children and the physical seed of Abraham, and there's a vast difference. And even to these Jews, he's acknowledging, yes, you're of Abraham's seed, but he's not really your father. You see, spiritually, you're not a child of Abraham because you don't believe. And he was making that distinction. So I know that you're Abraham's seed. You've descended from him, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. And I speak that which I have seen and all. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God, and this did not Abraham. Abraham didn't try and kill me. He believed God's works. And that's what God accounted to him for righteousness. Now, I'm telling you the word of God, and you're trying to kill me. That isn't that you're not doing Abraham's work when you're trying to kill me. You do the deeds of your father. And then they said unto him, we're not born of fornication. This could be a reference to the virgin birth. They could be here declaring, your mother bore you out of wedlock. We're not born of fornication. And it could be that the story of Mary had gotten around, that Joseph really wasn't the father of Jesus. And they did not believe that he was conceived of the Holy Spirit, and so they are accusing him of being born out of wedlock. Now, the Bible asserts that Mary was a virgin and that the birth of Christ was a divine miracle because the power of the highest came upon her, and Jesus was the Son of God, born through the work and the agency of the Holy Spirit impregnating Mary. Here it seems to be a low blow at Jesus. challenging the virgin birth. There is an interesting conclusion that can be drawn from this. In the accounts in the scripture, the accounts of Mary, the mother of Jesus, we do find that she is one of the most remarkable women who ever lived. Surely the most blessed woman who ever lived. When she visited her cousin Elizabeth there in the hill country of Judea, she said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And from henceforth, all generations shall call you blessed." Why? Because God gave to her the highest honor and privilege that any woman could ever have. God chose her as the instrument to bring his son into the world. What an honor. But God, in making that choice, made the choice wisely and no doubt chose a young girl of highest character and virtue. And this is demonstrated in what is called the Magnificat of Mary in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, where we hear her declaring, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit doth rejoice, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid," and goes on and just in glorious, rapturous praises unto God, expressing a depth of character and soul that is just absolutely marvelous. And all the way through the accounts where Mary is brought into the picture, it's always in a very admirable way, except here. We're not born of fornication. You know, your mother bore you out of wedlock.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of John on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of the Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org, where you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning John 8. There you'll also find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. For those of you who wish to call, our number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
May the Lord bring you into a special consciousness of his presence, of his love, of his interest in your life. And may you walk in the consciousness of God's grace and be led by his Spirit. May you come into a new relationship with God, a very personal relationship with God. In Jesus' name.
The Word for Today resource, Wisdom for Today, is a book of 365 daily devotional readings. Pastor Chuck takes us on a journey from Genesis to Revelation, pointing out God's wisdom for life. Each day features a portion of Scripture followed by practical application. Discover how the Bible speaks volumes of wisdom that can be applied in every area of your life. I'm your host, Kathy Parrish. Thanks for listening.
Little country church.
This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.